new thing that is happening, that's taking place with us here at the Rincon Church of God. And for those of you who don't know, Pastor has given me another assignment. I am now over the ushers and the greeters and the hospitality crew and hospitality committee. And we're going to be changing some things up just a little bit. I hope you have seen some things changing over the last few months and how things maybe are a little bit different as you leave or as you come in. I know this morning it was kind of sparse because a lot of people are out of town, but over the past few weeks, we've done some different things, and some things that we've done have hopefully been good changes, and continually will be some things taking place and some changes taking place. But this morning, I want to talk about a little bit about what we're doing and how we're going to do it and what the purpose behind what we're doing. You know, I've always said that rules without explanation breeds rebellion. Rules without explanation breeds rebellion. In other words, have you ever told your kid, don't do this? What's their first reply? Why? Why? They always ask that question. Will you do this for me? Why? You can talk to me, that's okay. Why? Why? Why do they ask that question? Why? Is it because they really want to know why? Or is it our parental discretion and our prerogative to say, because I said so? I used to hate that. I hated that. Tell me why. Tell me why. Okay, the trash can's overflowing. It's in the floor. There's stuff stacked around the trash can. Take the trash out. Do I need to tell you why? Can you see? But we always ask that question, why? Teenagers are that way. Children are that way. Some of us, even as adults, are still that way. There are times at work, sometimes things are going on, things are happening, and they'll change something, and I'll go, okay, why are we doing this? Now I have to take 15 steps or 20 steps to do something that took me 5 yesterday. Why do I have to do it this way? A little bit of explanation. Sometimes it helps us to understand, but this morning when we ask that question, it's kind of like sometimes us adults, when we're doing things, if I go up to somebody and I introduce myself, what happens? Hi, my name's Kevin. Your name is? Great, Jack. Well, what do I follow up with? The word, what do you do? Once I find out who that person is, I find out their name. Most of the time, adults follow up with, well, what do you do? Where do you work? Oh, great. I know somebody who works there. Well, what do you do there? Why do we follow up with the word what? Does it really make sense for us to say, well, hi, Jack, why do you do what you do? No, we ask the word what, or we say what, because we want to know about that person. But the thing about it is, why do we start with the word what? And it's because it often brings worth to us or the situation. The word what, when I ask that word, brings a little bit of clarity to who I am. Or if I'm telling you who I am or what I do, I start telling you things about me and what I like and what I do. Because that starts to bring worth to me and who I am. It starts to bring a little bit more of a thing called success or accomplishments. And we could go on and on and on with our what. But significance is found in the word why. Significance is found in the word why. Significance is the reason that you do what you do. Your motivation. Why you wake up in the morning. What gets you excited when you see that? What gets you motivated when you hear about that? That brings significance to us. A lot of times with teenagers, they'll ask me questions about this, that, and the other. And 9 times out of 10, I'll look at them and I'll say, well, what's your motive? Well, mom and dad don't want me to do this, or, you know, they don't want me to go here. They don't want me to do it. Then I ask the question, but what's your motive? Why do you want to go there? Why do you want to do that? All of a sudden, it changes the perspective of what is going on in their life. All of a sudden, it changes them to start thinking about, well, why do I want to do that? Why do I want to wear that or do that or whatever? Why? It starts them to search. So this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about these three words. Why, who, and where. Why, who, and where. Because I want you to discover the significance of the word why. I want to talk about those words because that significance of why will take you and help you understand the who to take and where. Who to where. Why tells me who to where. Let's bring this home. How does that hit us here? How does that help us to understand what we're talking about? Well, we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 1. If you want to turn there with me, Nehemiah chapter 1 in your Bibles, your phones, your whatever you've got per se for your Bible. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. Nehemiah had a great job. He had a great job. He had all the perks. And a little bit about who Nehemiah was and some things about Nehemiah. See, Nehemiah was born in Babylon. He was a Jew, but he was born in Babylon. He was not born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born necessarily with the Jewish people, but he was a Jew. And if we look here in Nehemiah chapter 1, let's read here. Before I get too far ahead of myself, it says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kadesh, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah. Came from where? Came from Judah. It's a key word there. With some other men. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. Also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are great trouble and disgrace. So the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned, fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. There's a couple of key things here that I want us to look at in the scripture and how this kind of plays out for plays out for Nehemiah. Let's look at these three phrases. The first one, he said that Nehemiah questioned about the Jewish remnant. He questioned about the Jewish remnant. Number two, he questioned about Jerusalem. He wanted to know about the land. He wanted to know about the town. He wanted to know about the things that had happened there. And number three, when he had heard the things that had happened, he sat down and wept. For some days he mourned and fasted and he prayed. So we can see here that there's some things that had happened. See, how many of you have heard things on the news or have seen things on the news, have never been there, don't know who the people are, but your heart just hurt when you saw the tragedy or when you saw the thing that had happened? See, Nehemiah was in the same situation. He had heard about what had happened in Jerusalem. He had inquired about what had taken place with the town. And when he did, he had to sit down. You ever seen somebody that was so devastated they just kind of collapsed? When I was a teenager, probably 17, 18 years old, my dad had a friend who he went to school with. Gentleman never got married, lived on his own, but he liked cars. Him and my dad hung out together a lot and built race cars and built hot rods and those kind of things. His name was Alan Phil, y'all. Dad introduced me to Alan one day, and we were actually an Eckerd drugstore. I remember the day he introduced me. And I got to telling Al about my car. He said, I've got a garage. He said, won't you bring your car up? He said, let's look at it. We'll do some things to it. Well, he and I became very close. Very close. Al had a heart condition. He couldn't lift things. So being a young, strapping teenager, I would go, and when we would pull engines or we would do the heavy stuff, I would do all the heavy lifting. But I was under his tutelage, for lack of a better term, to learn what I could learn. I had taken, we had gotten out of the American-made cars, and we had moved into Volkswagens. I love Volkswagen Beetles. I'm a Volkswagen guy. I had picked up a 61 VW Bug from an older lady. She was the only owner of that car. It was immaculate. It was a turquoise blue color. Original paint, whole nine yards. I'd taken it over to the garage, and I had parked it in front of the garage and left it and told Al, I said, hey, I'll be back a couple days, and I'll move it. We'll move things around, because he had another Bug in front of that one. Well, the lady who owned the house where we had the garage at came out one day and told him, she said, you're going to have to move these Bugs. You're going to have to get these cars. You're going to have to be moved. You've got to move them. I want to move today. Well, that was the day before cell phones. Alan couldn't get in touch with me. So he decided he was going to do it himself, which he shouldn't have done. He had went, he had grabbed the Bug by the taking it out of gear, and he was trying to pull it back. He had a massive heart attack and died. I had no clue, didn't know what was going on, nothing. I came home that day from school, walked into the kitchen, and my mom was standing there crying. And she said, I've got some, I love my mom, but she's bad with bad news, okay? She's bad with bad news. I walked in, she was crying. I said, Mom, what's up? She said, I got something to tell you. I said, okay, what's the matter? What's the matter? She said, Alan had a heart attack and died. That's how she said it. I looked at her and literally collapsed in the floor. She said, are you okay? Are you all right? Do I need to call the rescue squad for you? Are you okay? I was devastated. Devastated. I said, what happened? She told me what happened. And then for me, things got worse. because I parked the bug in front of the garage and shouldn't have parked it there. And for a long time, I dealt with, I shouldn't have done it. If I'd have done that, I would still be alive. Devastation of the news. Just like Nehemiah. Nehemiah was so upset about a people that was maybe some of his cousins, maybe some of his relatives, but he had never lived in Jerusalem. He really didn't know those people, but he was devastated when he found out what had happened to Jerusalem and what had happened to the people there. So he sat there for several days. Doesn't say how long. Doesn't say how long he mourned, but it said for some day he mourned. He cried. And he called upon the Lord. Well, most of us know the rest of the story. Nehemiah went to the king, told him what was going on. The king sent him off to Jerusalem to help him rebuild the walls. Paid for all of it. Story told. We know what went on. But I want to bring this back to home for just a minute. He was concerned about the people. He was concerned about the country. And he was moved with emotions when he found out what was going on. Well, what about us today? What about our world right here in Effingham County? What about our co-workers that we go to work with that are lost, that are dying, that have no clue? You know, we even have our politicians today telling us that there is no hope. We have no more hope. But I beg to differ. The songs that we sung this morning, the scriptures that Brad read, I have hope today. As long as the sun rises, I've got hope. As long as Jesus lives, I've got hope. As long as I can get on my knees and pray, I've got hope. I don't have to worry about tomorrow because he promised me that he would take care of tomorrow. I don't have to worry about what may come my way because he said he would take care of me. And then we ask that question. Some of us want to stick that in. Well, what about those Christians that are in Iraq? What about those Christians that are in the other parts of the country that are being killed? Praise God, they're going on to be with Jesus. A lot better off than we are. Yes, we may have to endure some pain. Yes, we may have to endure the night. But the scripture says joy comes in the morning. That morning may be here, or that morning may be there. Joy, I win either way. See? I win either way. It's kind of like Job. I made this statement one time in a message and told my wife, I said, don't ever let me say this again. But the word says that Job said, yet though he slay me, I'll serve him. That's some hard words. Yet though he slay me, I'll serve him. In other words, I'm going to serve him here, what come, what may. And if I have to go to meet him, praise God, I'll be okay anyway. We're going to be okay. I've read the end of the book. I've read the end, the last chapter. We are going to be okay. He's already won the battle. We've already overcome. But we need to realize those things here and now. I'm an overcomer. I've already won. He's already won the battle. So as we deal with things here in our society and our community, one of the things that the hospitality and ushers and the greeters are focusing on is those people that are out there. Some of you here that are some of our new attenders have expressed to me, I've asked, and have expressed to me, you know, I felt great when I came in because people just welcomed me. They truly felt like that they were loved, that they were concerned that I was here. They wanted to make sure I knew things. Now, we're not perfect. We haven't got everything down to a science. But last week, I had one of our greeters that was out front. A couple came in with a young lady, a little girl. And one of my greeters started talking with them, and, hey, this is your first time here, and, hey, we're so glad y'all are here and whatnot. And the next thing that she looked down and noticed the little girl, she said, hey, would you like to go to children's church? They have a great time back there. And she starts talking about our children's church and about some of the things that they do. And the next thing you know, this little girl walks away with a perfect stranger, never met this lady before, walks away with her to children's church. And the mom and dad looked at me and said, wow, that's never happened before. And I said, what are you talking about? She said, you just don't know our daughter. She doesn't go off places with people she doesn't know, but that was something. We'll be back. And that was right before the Christmas holiday. We'll be back. Why? Because all of a sudden somebody took some time for the daughter. Somebody took a special moment for that daughter. See, you don't know what people are going through when they come through those doors. Some of us that have been here a long time, don't get your feelings hurt if a greeter doesn't sit and talk with you for 15 or 20 minutes. They're not there for you. They're there for those people that are coming in that are new. Don't get your feelings hurt if I don't chase you down and pat you on the back and hug your neck and tell you, you know, how's your kids? How's your grandkids? What'd you get for Christmas? What'd you do for New Year's? What, you know, it's not about you. I'm sorry. Please get my check before Pastor gets back. It's not about you. It's about them. It's about what's going on in their lives. Because, see, somebody may come in here one morning with the ultimatum in their mind. This is the last chance I'm giving you, Lord. If I don't hear from you this morning, if I don't hear from you today, I'm never coming back. I'm never going to another church. I'm never going to read my word again, because the Jesus with skin on didn't come to me, didn't share with me, didn't help me. See, the Jesus with skin on, that's you and me. This world's looking for Jesus. This world's looking for an answer. And see, you may not have the answer, but you have someone who does have the answer. You have someone in your heart and life that is speaking through you, that is living through you, that is ministering through you. See, everyone in this building is a minister. If you know him as your personal Savior, you are a minister, whether you like it or not. You're called. As a disciple, you're called as a minister to reach out to this lost and dying world. And you may say, Pastor Kevin, I'll buy that. But people don't come in here with those ultimatums. People don't come in here and say those kind of things. Really? Chris, you got my video ready? I want you to watch this video for just a moment. It's about 4 minutes long. But this is one of those people. Not here, but this is one of those people. Let's watch this.
Our family moved to North Carolina in August of 2001, and we started looking for a church right away. But each church that we went to just wasn't what we were looking for. And the main thing was nobody was very friendly. Nobody would reach out to us, and then we'd go home. not ever meeting anyone and never feeling comfortable. And the reason he picked C3 was because of the signs that we could see. There's big billboard signs that say a Cleveland Community Church, Real Hope for Real People in a Real World. And he said, that's the church we're going to. So we walked through the door, and I can remember everything about the morning. I remember exactly where we parked. I remember what I was wearing. I remember being totally nervous. But I remember the first person I met looking at me and telling me where my son's preschool classroom was. And I didn't say anything to her, but apparently she could read the look in my eyes, and she just stood up from the desk and said, never mind, don't worry about where it is, let me just take you there. And she put her arm around my shoulder and literally walked me down the hall to my son's classroom. And the whole time she was walking me down the hall, she just asked me where we were from, how long we'd been in North Carolina. And it turns out we were both from Ohio, and we were both Ohio State fans. She also had a hard time finding a church home when she had moved to North Carolina. And she just listened to me, and she assured me that my son would like his preschool classroom, which I didn't think he would. So when we got to his classroom, she took the lead. She didn't make me do it. She took the lead and introduced us, me and my son, to his Sunday school teacher and just said, Mr. Paul, this is Karen and her son. And they're a little bit nervous, but Ben needs to come to class today. Do you have room in your class or something? Like, I don't even remember what she said, but she just let him know that we were nervous. And right away, Paul got down on his knees and he looked in my son's eyes and said, buddy, look at all the girls I have in this classroom. I really need a man to help me out. Will you come and help me? And Ben looked in the classroom, and he did see that it was all girls. There were no boys. And he looked at Mr. Paul, and he walked right into class, never looked back at me. And it was truly a huge moment in our family, because I hadn't had that happen since we moved to North Carolina. She put her arm back around my shoulder because I was crying, and she walked me back to the lobby area and helped me get a cup of coffee and introduced me to people who were from Ohio. And I don't know why, but we have a lot of Ohioans from in our church. And she introduced me to other people with young kids, so I wasn't alone anymore. And it was the first time in months that I knew anybody. But the big thing that happened that day is somebody took the time to be with me and talk to me and get to know me as me and not just point me in a direction and let me be just another person. And had she not done that, I wouldn't have been able to hear the pastor's message, which was on being prepared for the hopeless person who walks through the door and might be giving church one last chance. And that was exactly what I was doing that day. So our family, through that very first experience, really was touched, and it was a no-brainer that we were going to come back. And I think the biggest thing that people need to know is that the people coming through your doors are coming in wanting to know that God's love is real and that you can make a difference. Your volunteers can make a difference by reaching out and being truly the hands and feet of Jesus and showing His love just by showing kindness. The difference in our church and the difference that was made for me really came from people reaching out to me because they wanted to make a difference in my life, not because they were doing a job. And it's the heart of service that makes the biggest difference.
So I ask you this morning, what's the reason for your why? What's the reason for your why? Why are you here? Why are you here? Some of you are new. Some of you have only been here a few months. Some of you have been here a long time. Why are you here? What is the church for? Why are you here? Bingo. So we're doing it. We're doing it. But is everybody involved? Well, I don't have that kind of personality. Yes, sir. We don't need a video to tell us. We don't need a video to explain it to us. We're living it. But this upcoming year, I want us to step up another level. Well, I can't greet people like that. Okay, fine. Can you help make cookies? Can you help put cookies on a plate? Can you mix hot chocolate? Can you make coffee? Yeah. How is that helping? Did you not hear the lady when she said they came and they offered me a cup of coffee? Somewhere I think I read in Scripture something about a cup of water in my name. Something about visiting people in jail, visiting people when they're sick, putting clothes on people, feeding people. That we've done it to Jesus. We're his hands and feet. We're Jesus with skin on that people are looking for, that people want to see when they come into the house of God. This is a hospital. This is a healing station. This is not a place for well people. Okay? This is not a place for well people. Well, people come here to get recharged, to go back out there, to bring the sick, to bring those that are hurt, to bring them back into the house of God. Do you guys realize that 80% of people that walk in that door come in because someone invited them? Somebody invited them, or they wouldn't be here. There are very few people that will ride by this church and say, "Oh, hey, that's a nice, friendly church. Let's go in. The bricks don't talk. The bricks don't talk." They may see the funky sign with the turned around R and say, "Hey, they can't spell right. Them's my people. Let's go talk to them." There's a reason why people come. Yes, the drawing of the Holy Spirit will draw people in. And you guys experience that. Ask the pastor. Talk to him one time and say, "Pastor, let's talk about the time we were running 300 and 400. Where did those people come from?" We've talked about it in council meetings. We don't know. Am I correct, gentlemen, that are on the council that we had? We don't really know where they came from. There was no promotion that drew them in. There was nothing that really sparked. There was no billboards or anything else that drew those people in. They just started coming. They just started coming. Word of mouth, somebody inviting them. We don't know. We don't have statistics to go back and look at that. But we have them now. 80% of those people that come will come because they've been invited. How many folks have you invited to church in the last year? How many folks, I know this is hard. I know it's hard. But think about it. It's a new year. Let's start over. It's a new beginning. Let's start again. It's a new time. You know, I can actually tell you personally, I feel that in the atmosphere, I don't know about you, I feel a sense of hope. They can say there's no hope all they want to. I can feel a sense of hope again. So we need to take that to the next level. Ask the question again. Who are you going to invite to church? Who are you going to welcome into church? How many of you are going to take the opportunity to say, "You know, I've never done anything like that, Pastor Kevin. I've never greeted people. But if you'll teach me, if you will help me, I'll do it. I'll do it. Whatever I can do." You know, I'm looking forward to the time that we have to have parking lot attendants. We're getting ready to possibly, hopefully here in the next few months, change some things out front here in the parking lot. We're gonna take our handicap parking spaces, instead of putting them down here, we're gonna put them over here where the handicap ramp is. And we're gonna make some parking places over here in front and in front of the fellowship hall for visitors. So that when visitors come in, we can have a parking lot attendant point them down this way and have somebody park them and greet them at their car. Hey, we're so glad that you're here today. Well, how are you going to know there's a visitor? Well, we're going to ask them to cut their flashers on so that we know that they're a visitor when they come in. Have somebody greet them at the door, talking to them, welcoming them in. But see, it's got to go back to Nehemiah. And my challenge to you this morning is to take on the role of Nehemiah. What? Start asking some questions about the people that you are around in your world. Start asking some questions. Start finding out about those people. Find out about their hurts. Find out about their needs. Find out about their wants. Find out what's going on in their lives. Start asking some questions about your community. What's going on in my community? What are some things in my community that I may be able to help with? What are some things in the community I may be able to pray about? What are some things in my community that I can share with my Sunday school class, that I can share with my fellow parishioners, my fellow church members? What can I share with them to help them understand? And then sit down and take some time to pray. Sit down and take some time to pray. Because when that happens and you start finding out about the needs, you start finding out about the community, you start finding out about their hurts, all of a sudden your heart starts changing. You start having a heart for the community. You start having a heart for those people. And then you get to the place to where it's hard for you to sleep and it's hard for you to eat. It's hard for you to do those things because those people are hurting. Before too long, that's going to translate into you inviting them in here. That's going to spur you on to taking the opportunity to pray for them out there. Pray for them out there? Yeah. They don't have to come here to get saved. They don't have to come here to get their needs met. It would be nice. But if we're Jesus with skin on, it can happen out there. It can happen at work. It can happen at lunch. It can happen in your neighborhood. It can happen in your home. Once again, what's the reason for your why? Father, I know this is a different end to a message on a Sunday morning. I know that we're not used to just basically dropping the mic and walking off. But this morning, I want to leave this group of people. Lord, you knew who was going to be here this morning. When I came in this morning, the parking lot was sparse. Very few cars. But there's a group of people here this morning that need to be here. There's a group of people here this morning that needed to hear what you laid on my heart to say. And Father, I want to just take this time to let it sink in. To let it melt in our hearts, melt in our minds. So that we can say to ourselves this morning I have a goal, the first Sunday of the new year, that sometime this year I'm going to lead somebody to Jesus. This year, I'm going to invite some families to church. I'm going to bring some people to church. I want to take the opportunity to introduce them to you, Lord. That's my heart. That's my why. You wired me in such a way that makes my motor run, to know that there are people that I can lead to you, that there are people that I can stir up that gift. Lord, you've placed it in us. You've placed that longing and yearning inside of us. Just like the lady in the video said, one last chance. There was one last chance, and you showed up. So, Father, I pray today that your mind would be in us. That's what your mission and your goal was, to change this world. To change this world. And Father, you've given that mandate to us so that we could lead people to you. That's what we're about. We want to fix our country. We want to fix our world. Introduce them to Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do in this new year. Father, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. This Wednesday night, things will be back to normal. We'll have our regular Wednesday night services. Bring somebody with you. Next Sunday morning, Pastor and Pastor Les will be back. So come into the house of the Lord. Bring somebody with you. I'd love for everybody in here, if we could bring one person, we'd fill up the rest of these pews, and Pastor would be amazed. What in the world happened? Well, we've decided to put Jesus with skin on and invite our community in to be with us in church and introduce them to Jesus. I love you. Thank you for coming this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May his peace be with you this week. God bless you. Thank you for coming.